right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. Book of 1 Thessalonians. That's what we've been going through here on Sunday mornings. I know it's been good for me just sitting down looking at this and realizing that God does make a difference and shows a difference in churches here, especially here in the New Testament as we've been comparing it to the church at Corinth, the church here in the Thessalonians here, the church at Thessalonica, which is a good pattern if a person wants to try to have a good local New Testament church. And where we're going to be at today is we're going to be down to verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And I'm not going to get into Calvinism this morning. We hit it quite a bit here, and everybody understands the heresy of Calvinism. So I'm not going to get into the election of God. He's talking to saved people there in verse 4. Now in verse 5, here's what he says. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And this verse right here in verse 5, you don't think a lot about a verse like this. You probably don't hear it a lot, but this verse right here is very profound. And I understand, since I got into church, and what you have when you get into church, what you begin to realize is there's different camps. There's different types of way people believe, or the emphasis that they put on something when they're in their camp or whatever it is. I know I went to different churches and listened to different messages by people from different camps. And some people, they put the emphasis on outward appearance, on standards and how you dress and things like that. And I know people that's put emphasis on soul winning, and that's all that they emphasize, is all about soul winning, all about soul winning. And I've had people even tell me, because I went to PBI, that I'm worried about is the Bible, and I'm not worried about compassion, and I'm not worried about whether people die and go to hell or things like that. And the point I'm making is that what begins to happen with these camps is people begin to judge one another. And when they judge one another, what they're doing is they're trying to check somebody's motives. And you don't know people's motives, and I don't know people's motives. I don't know why somebody does something. I don't know why or how they do it or the reason why they do it. And you can get into trouble when you begin to start trying to check people's motives or think you understand people's motives. Now, when you're close to people, there may be some people that you know, that you know how they react, you know what they say. I mean, you may know people that you work with. You may know them a little closer than you do if you just went to church with them once a week. You may get around them. You may know what they may tell you what they believe. They may tell you, you may hear them talk about other people and what their love is or what their passion is. And you may be able to understand that person. You may not be evil surmising. You may not even be judging their motives. You may just know how that person reacts. But there are very few and far between people that you know. And there's people in the Bible that you had Nabal over there where was married to Abigail. And David had been protecting him. And David went in to talk to him and say, "Listen, Lord, we want you to take care of my men. We've been protecting your men and your shepherds out here. And you know what we were wanting? They didn't lose anybody. We took care of them. The servant said that they were like a wall unto those guys that was out there. David protected them while they were out there in the wilderness. And Nabal got mad and said, 'I don't even know who you are. Everybody breaks away from their master these days.' And he went through all this stuff. And the servant said that you can't talk to Nabal. You can't talk to him. And you know what? Nabal knew him. So there's some people you may know that you're close enough to them that you may know them. But you don't always know somebody's motives. And what happens is, in a church, when you've got like I was talking about camps, everybody's kind of pushing for the same goal, but at the same time they don't get along because of, a lot of times, it's because of their motives. They think that they know somebody else's motives. And people they give Dr. Ruckman a hard time about being arrogant and cocky and all this stuff. And he's really not that way. I was around him for 3 years, and he's really not that way. Now, he's very bold, and when it comes to the Bible and it comes to the King James Bible and people trying to correct the Bible, he's very bold in how he answers those things. He's very bold in what he believes, and he defends the Bible. He defends the King James Bible issues. But he's a very humble person, and it's hard for people to understand that when I say that. And the reason I say that is because I've heard him make statements like this right here. He said, listen, I want to win people to Jesus Christ. He said, but if you want to be a soul winner, he said, you need to read books by Jack Hiles. That's what he said. That's what I heard him say it with my own mouth. He said, you need to read books by Jack Hiles. Now, you get around that crowd, they're not going to say that about Dr. Ruckman. And what I've learned is that you can't judge people's motives. Now, in verse 5 right here, what happens is Paul's talking here about the gospel. And he makes this statement in verse 5, and it's very profound. Listen to what he says. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, what does that mean? See, now, there's a lot of people that they get into witnessing, and they get into trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they get into thinking that, you know, I need to be a soul winner or whatever, and that's all they worry about is word only. That's it. They don't worry about praying. They don't worry about getting right with God. They don't worry about trying to get God on the scene. They don't worry about fasting and praying and getting close to God and having the power of God in their life. All they're worried about is, you know, is just getting the word out. And you know what? They can still see results. The Bible says that the word of God is not going to return void. I'll give you an example. Somebody in the Bible, Jonah. It's not very hard to realize Jonah not only had a bad attitude, he didn't want to see people get right, and they still got right. Why did they get right? Because it was the word of God. So God's word is not going to return void. But at the same time, you can bear more fruit if you're doing it the right way. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. He's bringing this point out. Look what he says. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you know what he said? He said, we had the power of God on us. And we had the Holy Ghost on us. You know what he was doing? He was trying to get all sides of the street taken care of. It wasn't just, you know, let me give you an example. Over the last 21 years since I got into church, what I've realized is that street preaching was important. And I've been a part of a lot of street meetings. And there are times in my life that we left on a Friday right after work. And what we would do here's what I would do. I'd go to work. I'd work all day and trying to get things wrapped up so I could get off in time. And I'd get off at 3:30. And then what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get home. I'm trying to eat. I'm trying to get everything worked out to where I can be down here in time to leave. And during that time, what I'm doing is I am worried about nothing except carnal things in my mind. And I get on a church van or a car or whatever, and I drive to wherever we're going street preaching, and the conversation is about carnal things, not necessarily bad, but it's just carnal things. And I stop, and I get ready to get out of the van, and then it's, well, let's pray. And it's like I've not thought anything about God. I've not thought anything about having the power of God on me. I've not thought anything about just getting close and trying to confess my sins on the ride over or whatever. I've been in the world all day long and dirty, and I get out and then ask God to bless it. And I've seen God bless it. But that's because it's just word only. Word only. There's been other times. I can remember a trip to Nashville one time we were going to preach. And somehow or another, we'd got a hold of a cassette tape, a preaching tape. And about 30 minutes before we got there, or 40 minutes before we got into Nashville, somebody put that tape in, and we started listening to a message. And it was a message, and it was about about people getting saved, and it was just completely quiet in that van. There was no talking. And that guy was preaching. And I can remember the spirit that we got out of that van with that night, and the difference that it made. Now, there's through the years, and these guys can attest. I mean, they can tell you the truth. I mean, we're all flesh. And there's times you go visit, and there's times that you do things, and you're more right with God than you are at other times. But the point that Paul's making right here, and the example that he's making is not to just be word only. And if that's all they got, then God's still going to get something accomplished. But the point that he's making here with this church, and the pattern that he's given us is it doesn't need to be word only. There needs to be power. There needs to be the Holy Spirit involved. Those things need to be going forth. And what I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, the Apostle Paul was interested in having the power of God in his life. And the thing that I notice in reading books about these older men and missionaries and preachers and different things, the emphasis, the difference on books that I read today that are put out, say, in the last 30, 40, or 50 years, the books that are put out in the last 30, 40, or 50 years are more about the outward man, about what you're going to do for God and about how you're going to do it and how you're going to set this up and how you're going to organize this. And I see these books that were written about men 100 years ago and 200 years ago. And you know what it was about? It was about the inward man. When you read those books, it's about staying close to God. And it's about men saying, unless I prayed for 3 hours when I get up, unless I prayed for 4 hours, I've lost the day. Getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. That type of stuff. And the difference was those men, they were interested in the power of God. They were interested in God doing something in their life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is making the point here. He says again in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was interested in having the power of God on his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One chapter over there. And Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Given no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth." And he says in verse 7 there, "by the power of God." And he's talking about how his ministry was. It was by the power of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul was interested in having the power of God in his life. And it wasn't something that he just flippantly talked about or acted like it was something that was just going to happen. And it wasn't one of those things where, we got to get God on the scene, but here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. It wasn't like that. The plan was, God was the plan. If you don't have God, then you don't have a plan. That was the way Paul looked at it. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. And what he was saying was, all the carnal things in my life, I'm forgetting those. I want the power of God. That's what he's saying. I want God's power. And as a church, that's what we got to have. I mean, it's good that we support missionaries. It's good that we go on visitation. It's good that we have a youth ministry down. It's good that we got Sunday school going on this morning. But if we don't have the power of God in this church, we don't have nothing going on. There's some things that can get done if we're just doing it in word only. There's some things that can get done. But it's not completely the way it could be if we had God on the scene. You got to have God. You got to have the power of God. I was talking a while ago about Jack Hiles, the guy that got his bus ministry going. His name was Wally Beebe. He took it to the next level. Wally Beebe said before he went up there that he was in a church in Ruskin, Florida, and he had this bus ministry going, and he said he can remember one time, he said that he was sitting in a service, and he said they would have 100 new riders every week, lost kids. He said they were having 20 and 30 people saved every week. He said they'd go to the altar. He said they're sitting down there. He said they'd take Bibles. Some of them would reject Christ. They all didn't get saved. He said, but they were having 20 or 30 saved every week. And he said, I remember sitting there one day, and he said, the thought came over me. He said, I didn't say it out loud. He said, I didn't tell my wife. He said, I didn't tell anybody. He said, but the thought came over me in my mind, and it said, boy, you got this thing going so good. You could sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, and all this would work. And he said, it was like God just bowed down over the balcony of heaven and said, it ain't by you, boy. It's by me. And he said, that next week, he said, he got a message together. He said, boy, it was polished. He said, it was polished. He said, I swung on the chandeliers, hung by the rafters. He said, I screamed and hollered and done all this stuff. He said, and preached a message and all this stuff. He said, and at the end of the message, he said, I put forth the altar call just right at the right time. And he said, and one person came forward. And he said, look over at Zechariah. Book of Zechariah. In the Old Testament there, Zechariah, right at the end there, about four books before, two books, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this, Zechariah 4, 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that power has to be of God. And he said that week, he said what I did that week, he said is I had to get the power back. He said I realized what I'd done. He said I was wrong. And that's what I was saying about knowing people's motives. You know, people give the bus ministry down the road and talk about, oh, they're just, you know, it's ABC, repeat after me, and people getting saved. And to hear somebody like Wally Beebe, who is probably the guy of our age with this bus ministry, founded the bus ministry news, the church bus ministry news and all that stuff, for him to make a statement and say, look, this is what I thought. And I really, God showed me that it's by his power. It's not by machinery. It's not by man's means and the way we do things. It's if God's not blessing it, it ain't going to happen. And he said it's by his power. That's what he said. He said, I sat there all week. He said, I had to pray and I had to fast to get the power of God back. He said, God showed me where the power was from. And that's what Paul's showing us in 1 Thessalonians. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul here, he's talking to this church at Thessalonica. And he's telling them, you know, it wasn't by word only. It wasn't by word only. And the fact that we do have some type of fruit by just being word only, a lot of us get satisfied, because honestly, to get the power of God in your life is not an easy thing to do. It's work, and there is fasting involved. There's fasting involved. There's affliction involved, and you need the power. You need the power of God. I heard a story about a guy one time that he had this car, And he said it was about 300 horsepower. And he said he loved it. He said it would fly over 400 cubic inches of motor. He said it would fly. He said he loved it. And it was a preacher, and he's talking about it. And he said, one day he said, I went out to get my car. And he said, I got in my car and started up. He said, and pulled on the road. He said, and all it would do is 15 miles an hour. He said, I pulled off the road. He said, I just pulled off the road before I got ran over. He said, I'm sitting here looking at this thing. I'm thinking, what in the world? I've got 300 horsepower in this car. I can't go over 15 miles an hour. He said, so he got out, popped the hood, got out, lifted up that big long hood there. And he said, he grabbed the throttle cable and pulled it and said, man, that thing just hung. Vroom, vroom. He said, 300 horses. He said, I'm sitting here. I mean, they're ready to go. He said, I had the power. It just wasn't going. He said, and I'm sitting here looking at it, trying to figure out what's going on. I didn't know what's going on. He said, I got started to go get back in the car. He said, and I opened the door. He said, and somebody played a joke on me. Somebody stuck a rock up under the gas pedal, and it could only go down so far. He had the power, but he had a stone of stumbling in the way. And a lot of us, and even as a church, what happens is, God's given us the ability. He's got the power. He says it's available. He says, I have the power. I'll give it to you. But what we do is we put things in the way, and we get things in the way that we think are more important. You know, not just something we may be doing. It may be just defending ourselves or trying to tell somebody off and make some, just defend ourselves and tell this person, look, this is the way it is. Or maybe some gossiping going on, or maybe something that's happening in their life that they just can't get a hold of. They're not putting God first, and what that becomes is a stone of stumbling. And God says, I've got the power, but you're not going to have it. It's hard to get the power of God. It's not something like we talked about before, like Joel Osteen and those guys that just act like it's name it, claim it. I'm going to live the way I want to live, and then God, you just bless it. And God, you give me the power, but I'm still going to live. That's not the way it works. You got men, you read these books, you got men there that, you got people like Lester Roloff. Bible says he would, or Bible, the people would talk that knew him said he would go out 21 days at a time fasting for the power of God, praying for God to bless his ministry. God bless Lester Roloff's ministry. And people will see that ministry there and see what Lester Roloff accomplished, and they think, man, that's what I want to do right there. That's what I want to do. I want to be like Lester Roloff. And they don't understand what it took spiritually to get to that spot. Brother Dilbert was here Wednesday night, and he was preaching, and he's going through those five R's about get her done, and he was preaching about renewing your vision. And I got thinking about that, and thinking, you know, there was a vision that I have that I'd forgot about, but when he began to preach about that the other night, that vision came back to me. And I started thinking, there was a time when I'm sitting here and I was praying that God, from this line over here where our property line is, God give us this whole mountain all the way down to Low Gap Road. I mean, this whole mountain right over through here. And I had a vision of let's turn this thing right here into an orphanage. Right over there in the middle of this property, putting a new church. Then on the other side of that, having a school over there, having a place that we could keep missionaries, having a missionary board, and all this stuff started coming back in my head. And I had forgot all about it. God started bringing it back. So what is that? That's way down the road if it ever happened. That's just a vision that I have, something that I pray about, something that I think about. I got telling the kids about it, and I started talking to them, and started talking to Stephen. Stephen wants to be a doctor, and he's like, I said, you know what you could do? You could go up and you could be a doctor, and then you could come down here to this orphanage, and you could give your time for free right there. He's like, yeah, that'd be good, Dad. I could do that. That'd be good. And Sarah's like, I could be a teacher down there, Dad, at that school. Then Julia starts talking. Then Laura's talking about being a pharmacist. I said, yeah, you can give free drugs. I said, if not, we can get them all over the place in Scott County. We ain't got to worry about that. I said, we can find the drugs in this county. But what was good is we're sitting there, and my kids are just eat up with this vision that I've got. And I'm sitting here thinking, that's why a person's got to have a vision. But when you have a vision like that, what you got to have is you got to have God. There's got to be timing. There's got to be, and I don't even know if that's ever going to happen. I'm just saying, that's something I'm praying about. Do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Is there something that you're dreaming for other than getting ahead in this world? Is that where all your thoughts go? Is that where your mind goes? Is there something here that you want to do for God, a vision that you have? That's what he was preaching about the other night. But to do it, you know, Lester Roloff had a vision, and he got it done. He got it done by having the power of God in his life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the story here where Paul's got an infirmity of the flesh there and he's praying the Lord to take it away from him. This is how you get power. Verse 9, he said, and he said unto me, well, look at verse 8. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And I used to wonder how somebody could glory, be excited about having infirmities. And then I started praying for the power of God one time and wanting the power of God in my life. And it dawned on me, I didn't know how you got it. Well, I'll just go to the Bible. How do you get the power of God? And running references, I got to this passage here. And this part that always made me wonder what he was talking about, or not made me wonder, just flabbergasted me, the fact that he would even think this, where he said this statement, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. So how can a man make that statement? And the answer is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And see, Paul makes that statement based on something that he wanted. Do you want the power of God in your life? It's not easy. It's, oh, I just want to see the power of God work in my life. I want to see the power of God work and change my children. I want to see the power of God work and change my wife. I want to see the power of God work and change my husband. I want to see some of those great promises that people talk about where God changed somebody's family member. Well, it's not easy. How bad do you want it? Paul wanted it so bad when infirmities came, he knew what was going to come after that.
Yeah.
If I react the right way through this, I'm going to have the power of Christ. It's going to rest upon me. Do you have burdens? Do you have things that's happened to you that you get frustrated with? One minute you're praying, God, I want the power. God brings some infirmities in your life and you're praying, God, what are you doing to me? I'm talking about, I'm sitting here trying to get right, God, and this happened to me. God, I'm answering your prayer. That's what God's saying. I'm answering your prayer. You got problems in your life? You might want to start praying. Maybe on your own, you know, you're just doing something wrong or something stupid like me. And I'm having problems that ain't from God. It's my own stupidity. But it may be God. Maybe God putting something in your life, touching you, making it rough on you, so God can show his power through you. That's one way you get it. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What happens is we begin to want things. I mean, somebody will preach and they'll preach about the power of God and they'll preach about people that had the power of God and what they did in their life and what they accomplished, and we sit there and we'll think, man, I want that. I want that. And what we're saying is we're wanting the results that somebody else had. You know, it's like, that's why people, every time they try to sell something, they show somebody that's actually accomplished something, and you see somebody that looks that way, and you're like, that's what I want. I need that new diet plan right there. Look at that person. You know, they don't even use that machine, or they don't even use that. They just got. And what we want those results. We hear a good message, or we hear something about the power of God, and we think about the results. But there's something that happens. There's something that you have to do to get to that point. And one of them is you're going to have to go through some afflictions if you want the power of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And then you see there the passage there where the devil takes him up there and tempts him. Now, what you find out in this passage is that there's fasting and there's fighting. There's temptations that you're going to have to overcome. And what I found out is that most of us, we have a problem with that. We have a problem with the temptations. And the devil put us in a situation where somebody says something about us. There it is. The devil lets us find out somebody said something. Now, what's our reaction? That's fighting the temptation. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying if you want the power of God, you can't react like the rest of the world is going to act. You can't say, huh, damn, if They can't say that about me. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something about them. You can't react that way. See, that's fighting the temptation. The temptations are going to come. They're going to be there. People are going to talk about you. You're going to have to... How are you going to react? If you want the power of God, you have to be different than the rest of the world. You have to be different. You can't react the way everyone else is going to react. You say, Brother Jack, you would act that way. I know I would react that way. I know. I've reacted that way. But there's been some times I haven't reacted that way. And I've watched the Lord do something incredible. I don't always react that way. And I have reacted that way. It is hard not to react that way. Somebody does you wrong. Somebody talks about your child. You want to defend them. You want to defend them. You want to say, listen, I know how he is, but this kid... You say, well, those are temptations. You just have to sit back and you have to say, all right, I'm not going to... You get at work. Somebody treats you wrong. What do you do? How do you react? God said, take it. How are you reacting with that? How are you handling that? I'm talking about this morning about having the power of God in your life. It depends on how you're handling temptation. Jesus Christ fasted. You know what you got to do? You need to fast. You know what Jesus Christ did? He fought with temptation. He overcame it. Look down in verse 14. Verse 1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he was full of the Holy Ghost in verse 1. Verse 14, it says, after this was all over, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Look at verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Power is not something that you just decide you're going to go to the store and buy. Power is something that it takes time to get a hold of. And you're going to mess up and you're going to get frustrated and you say, God, I was trying to do this and I reacted wrong. That's when you go and you just ask God to forgive you. And you go back and say, God, help me. God, this is hard. It's going to be hard. This ain't something. God just don't give this power out to anybody. He wants somebody that's going to seek him and say, listen, I want power with my Sunday school class, God. My Sunday school class, it just seems like it's dead. It seems like it's not working. You know what, God? You know what the guy does? He says, God, my preaching, it just seems like it's falling. I need your power. Missionary says, God, I need your power. I need your power to reach these people. Mom says, God, I need your power to raise my kids. God, I just need your power to be able to handle my husband or put up with my husband or what I've got to do with my husband. Man says, God, I need power. I want my wife to change. I want her to be more involved in church. I want it to be something special. You've got to have the power of God. You know what you got to do? You got to show yourself serious to God. You got to start pushing away from the table. And instead of eating, you go down and you pray. Say, God, I'm pushing away from the table today at lunch. I'm not going to eat again until tonight. I just want you to do this in my life. I want to see something. I want you to do something in my life. That's how you make a difference with God. You preach and you tell people, God can make a difference. And a person says, okay, God, take care of my child. Nothing happens. They say, that preacher's lying. It don't work like that. If you really want to seek God and you want God on the scene, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some effort. God's not a genie. You know what you're going to find out when you begin to seek God? You're going to find out how powerful He is and how weak you are. Because we really don't know until we get in a situation where we can't do nothing and we begin to ask God, God, do something in my life. Then we realize how small we are and how great God is. And we get in that thing and we start going after it. Go look back at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. When you witness, is it by word only? Do you have the power of God? I can see what he's saying is, for our gospel came not unto you, talking about the gospel, in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what Paul's sitting here saying at the end of this verse? He's talking about the way his life was. You can check our life. That's what he's saying. You see how we work. And I won't go back over there. I probably ain't got time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he was talking about all he was taking because of what he was wanting to accomplish with God. He was saying, we're doing this, and we're doing this, and we're doing this, and we're not doing this because we want the power of God to rest on us. Could you put your life up right now and say, ask anybody I work with. They'll tell you I act like a Christian. Could you do that? That's what Paul's saying right here. He's saying, you knew how we acted in front of you. You knew our manner in front of you. You know how we were acting. He's talking about the Holy Ghost there. How do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It's got to go every day. It's got to happen every day. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The inward man. What is the inward man? What is the inward man? That's how you delight after the law of God. Some people, they delight after the things of this world. Some people delight after spiritual things. If you're a Christian and you're going to delight after the spiritual things, you're going to delight after the law of God, you want to do what God... You want to have the right desires in your life? You want to live after God? Then you need to delight in the law of God. That's what you want to delight in, not the things of the world. And he says this in verse 21, Romans 7, 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the way you're going to delight after the law of God. It's the inward man. The flesh can't do nothing. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at this. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The inward man is in your mind, according to those verses right there. And the inward man, according to 2 Corinthians 4:16, is renewed day by day. And that means every day that you get up, your mind has got to be renewed. And according to Romans chapter 12, the Christian's transformed by the renewing of his mind. So how do you renew your mind? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is getting the Holy Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. You're not going to get away. You're not going to get away from, if you want God in your life, you are not going to get away by learning how to react the right way. You're just not. You're just not going to get away from it. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. You know what you got to do? If you're going to walk, if your mind is going to be renewed, you're going to be putting off the old man, which has got to do, right here, it's just talking about lying. And you're going to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, he says this in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can't do that. You can't do it apart from God. You cannot delight in the things of God, the law of God, unless you're renewing the inward man. Verse 2 right there is quoted over and over and over and over and over. And you know what we do? We try to say, okay, I got to get this fixed. And in the flesh, we try to set our affections on the things above. Your flesh ain't interested in the things above. You are not going to be interested in the things above unless you delight after the law of God in the inward man. And the inward man, what you got to do is you got to pray according to Philippians 3. Pray that you're strengthened, that the inner man will be strengthened. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 3. And renewed. Look what he says in verse 5. Here's what he's telling you to do. Mortify, that means kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection means just unnatural. Evil concupiscence, that means just excess in the flesh, and covetousness. You got to get rid of covetousness. So if you want to renew your mind, you have got to get rid of covetousness, which is idolatry.
Look what he says in verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Look in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. What's malice?
Malice is getting back at somebody. Trying to hurt somebody because they hurt you. God says, these are the things you got to put off. These are the things you got to put on.
Look what he says. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You say, brother, I don't lie to people. You ever tell a story somebody told you about somebody? Well, I heard so-and-so did this. You ever pass that along? And you don't even know whether it's true or not? Your kids ever come home to you and say, well, Dad, let me just tell you. Mom, let me just tell you. You know, their parents really think they're really like this, but let me tell you how they really are. I heard, when they said I heard, stop. So I don't hear nothing you got to say. What do you mean you heard? Did you see them do it? Did you hear them with your own ears? Did you see it with your own eyes? Well, I heard. How do we know they ain't lying too? And we put that, we just pass that stuff along like we know what's going on. Well, my child, me and him are close, and he tells me what's going on. Well, how do you know he's not being lied to? And we pass those things on with other parents like we actually believe this stuff's true. What he says is, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man. This is it. You've got to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's how you get renewed. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And see over there a while ago, he called him in 1 Thessalonians, the elect of God. And he called him beloved, all right? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what he wants you to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And it's talking about your mind being renewed right there. And it's renewed by the Spirit. Look at Philippians, Ephesians 3. You have got to pray for this. You have got to pray to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be able to renew your mind. Here's what he says. That renewing of your mind, what it's got to happen is it's going to happen every day, and it's going to go through the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. They would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, how does your inner man get strengthened? By the Spirit. And how was this happening? Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through prayer. You got to get down and you got to pray, and you got to pray for God to strengthen you by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the way you delight after the law of God. Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. It's there. And when that happens, you seen that list over there, forgiving one another. I'll finish with this story right here. David Gibbs told a story about his grandpa who got out of, quit school in fifth grade and started butchering cattle. And he said the one thing that his grandfather knew was the Bible. He said he wasn't real smart, quit school in the fifth grade. He said, but he knew that if God didn't do it for him, it wouldn't get done. And he said he called him to come in his office one day, and he came in his office and he said, David, I need you to go somewhere for me. He said, what do you need me to do? He said, we bought some cattle today from a family in Pennsylvania, and we bought them too cheap. And what had happened is he bought them at an auction, and nobody else bid, and they got the low bid. And David Gibbs said, I looked at it, and I said, Grandfather said, this is right. He said, we got it at an auction, there's a low bid. He said, there's nothing illegal right here. He said, son, what are you talking about? He said, we didn't do nothing illegal. And he said, the Bible says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. He said, would you want somebody to buy your cattle too cheap? He said, well, no. He said, I've looked through all these papers and all this stuff, and here's what I found out. We bought this cattle way too cheap. And he gave him a whole envelope full of money. He said, get there before tonight, take this money and give it to that family. And he takes that there, he knocks on the door, this lady comes to the door, looks in the window and sees him out there and says, okay, gets her husband, comes out there and he says, listen, my grandpa told me that we bought your cattle today, we bought it too cheap. And we brought you this money. Christians don't do stuff like this. What he told me to tell you. Said that woman opened that envelope, thousands of dollars, started crying, looked at her husband and said, who does this? Christians. Is that what you would do? Is that what I would do? Talking about having the power of God in your life. Do you want the power of God in your life, or do you want to live like you want to live, defend yourself, act the way you want to act, do however it is you want to do, and then try to get God to bless it? That's the difference. It's not easy to have the power of God in your life. And this is talking to a church right here, and he's saying, this is the type of church you've got to be if you want my blessings. Not just in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. All right, take a break.